Okay, what am I going to talk about today? I have no idea yet. I'll let you know when I'm done. I have 20 pages of notes here. Yeah, woohoo, we could be here for 3 days. Have you got the time? I do. Now, as I was back there working on the message, I kept going back and forth, and originally, Barry asked me what I was going to talk on, and I said, well, I'm going to talk on when God says no. And so I started trying to get ready for that, and God said no. And it's like, okay, there goes that topic down the tube. So it was like, okay, then what am I going to do after that? And it was like, well, I'm not really sure. And so I was reading a book on, you know, walking a spirit-filled life, and it talked about one of the things about how we work with God. And I was sitting back there today, and I thought, you know, I really love church. And it's like some people would look at me and go, you're nuts, you know. But I really do. I thought about it over the years, and all the years that I've been involved here, I just love it. I mean, I wouldn't be here if I didn't still love it. Amen. And even when I wasn't here, and, you know, years ago when I was in a different church, there was a lot of stuff I didn't like, but for the most part, there were things I really did like. I loved the classroom. I loved Sunday school. I loved different meetings and so on and so forth. There were certain meetings I hated. It was like, you know, and it was like, you know, I could have done without those completely, but that was just me. But I still went, and I got stuff out of it. And so I just love church, and I love the different, you know, different things that take place. And, you know, I started coming here in 1986. That's been a few years. That's what, 30, 40 years? Long time, quite a long time. And I got involved right off the bat when I came here. And part of the reason why I think I have this topic is because I'm the guilty party. I love church, and I love, you know, the classes, I love teaching and stuff like that. But I tend to be what this talks about, okay? And I tend to be too independent. Okay, let's put it that way. I tend to be too independent. Anybody else like that? I mean, I am such a do it. You know, Gary's back there going, no, the lie. He'll repent later, okay? Because Gary and I have known each other for years, and it's like we are both so self-willed and so self-independent and so on like so forth. And it's really, you know, sometimes too much. And I've been that way all along. But I just dove right in when I got here, got involved, was on the board of directors and all. I started going through school and all that. And it was just remarkable to watch how God worked in my life, because when I was an LDS missionary, I was walking, I told you, I was walking through, getting ready to go home. It was in January of 72, and we were walking back from a discussion, and I was thinking about, okay, I'm going to be going home before too long, and I was praying to go home soon, because the companion I had at the time, well, let's just say I didn't care for him much. And so I was asking God, please, you know, take me home. Send me home. I went out when I was older. Most missionaries go out when they're 18. I was like 21, 22. And I had left. I'd gone out in March. And this was towards the end of January. And I thought, okay. So I'd written a letter to the mission president saying, I know you can send people home a little bit early. Can you? There's only 2 months to go. Could you please send me home now? Because of the companion I had. And I was going to, had it all stamped and everything, and I thought, no. The Lord knows what is going on with me. I trust him. I tore the letter up, threw it away, and guess what? I got to stay an extra 2 months. So instead of going home 2 months early, I got to stay two more months. But it was wonderful. You know, it was. And there were certain things I, you know, and God spoiled me as a missionary. It just spoiled me. We got out there, and The first thing you did, you went to a training area. And people have been asking, did you go to training areas? We had training, you're not, yes, okay? We had training elders that trained you in how to give discussions and how to do the scriptures and so on. They quizzed you on memorizing the scriptures you had to have. All that fun stuff. And so here we are, we're in this area, and we're in an apartment above a barbershop, and the building leans like this. And you sit in the living room and you could look and they see the air, the light above the door here and down here, because the building is slowly tipping over. And you share a bathroom with some people down the hall with the other two apartments. And they're in the building. And it was cold and drafty, as you can imagine, because it leaned. And you were learning to be, you know, a missionary. And I was there for 2 months. And during that time, we traveled with district leaders and so on and so forth. And Elder Ellis was our district leader. And I really liked him. And he was in downtown Toronto. And I said, you know, I'd really like to go work with the district leader. And my companion at the time, he said, oh, you don't want to do that. And I said, why? He goes, because they only put problem elders with district leaders. If you're causing a problem, then you go, and I, oh, okay, I don't want to cancel that order. And a couple of months later, I get transferred downtown to Elder Ellis's district leader's companion. I thought, oh, great. So I get there and I tell Elder Ellis, and I said, what am I doing wrong? He says, what do you mean, what are you doing wrong? I says, well, you know, Elder Hughes told me that they put problem elders with district leaders. And he says, no. He says, are you crazy? He says, you have your own area. This is your area. You're going to be training new people because I travel all the time. And it's like, oh, okay. You know, and when I got there, we drove past this CNE. And they said, yeah, we have a place down there. We got to build this theater. And it takes place during this time. And I thought, oh, I'd like to do that. Well, when I got transferred back into Elder Ellis's area, guess what? We were responsible for building the CNE exhibit, which was a thing about the size of this room, a mural of Temple Square. And we had to build the theater and, you know, put up the curtains and a chair. It was just a lot of fun. I loved it. Because I like to tinker and build stuff. You know, we built the sound, you know, stuff like that. And so we built this thing. And I got to work it. And it was cool. And I was down there for a long time. And one time, the zone leader came traveling over to our area. And I went back with him, and I told Elder Hodson, I said, you know, I said, I'd really like to go back to my first area. And he goes, oh, nobody ever goes back to their first area. I went back to my first area. And I thought, okay, thanks. I was there 7 more months. But again, I have one of those companions that we didn't see eye to eye. He was only this tall. And, you know, we didn't get along, but we did a lot of good stuff. And the mission home had got a van, and so the van was traveling around the mission field, and I thought, I'd really like to do that. I left there, and I went to the mission home working on the van. It's like, okay, thank you, Lord. And I had a companion that we got along just like that, and it turns out we were both gay. And it's like, oh, okay, can you imagine that? And we got along great. And then he went into the mission home, took over the missionary position, who oversaw all the traveling work of the missionaries. And so I was without a companion for a month. Now, you know, they always have companions. Well, for a month, I didn't have a companion. They would send me downtown to buy stuff. I would go here or there. One time I drove 350 miles away to Montreal. No companion. And the apes, the assistants to the president, the apes, they were all concerned about that. And President Davy goes, oh, he's fine. Like, okay. And so it was there, you know. And so here I was in the mission home. And then again, I thought, you know, I'd really like to go back and work on the CNE again. I was like, yeah, right. I went back to my old apartment, right where I lived with Elder Ellis. Same place. Got to work on the CNE again. It was like, yes, Lord, thank you. And I was there. And in the whole time, see, I was traveling the mission field. We were in this traveling van, and we traveled all over, setting up and doing displays and open houses, stuff like that. And, you know, in the thing, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. We put so many thousands of miles on that van because we were promoting music and spoken work. So we got to go places, Goose Bay Peninsula, and it was wonderful. And I, you know, and so then I went back, I say, to my area where I was before, where I'd been with Elder Ellis. And in all that time of traveling all over Ontario and Quebec, there was only one place I didn't want to go. Potsdam, New York. And so they get together, they send out, they put out the transfers, and guess where I'm going? Potsdam, New York. And I went, oh, darn. And I went to Potsdam, New York. And I was with a companion that I'd never been with, but I'd seen him in the mission home, and I thought, I don't want to be with him. Best companion I had. You know, God has a way of doing that. You know, you notice that? God does things in your life. Best companion I had. In fact, I ended up being his best man at his wedding down in Blanding. You ever been to Blanding? Yeah. Everybody down there's a color. Greens, tan greens, reds, browns. Jean Brown married Marta Red. But anyway, we were companions, and that was my last area. And it turned out to be one of my favorite areas because the people were just cool. The branch was just a nice place. And it was like, I looked at my life and I went, you know, God really blessed me. He really blessed me a lot. And it's when, you know, I was in Potsdam that I had the thing about, I was thinking about going home and wanting to go home. And this Holy Spirit whispered to me and told me I was supposed to be a minister. And I went, we don't have those in our church. You know, you being a bishop or something like that. And it's like, no, you're supposed to be a minister. And I went, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, that's not going to happen. And so I finally got home, and I'm home. I give my farewell, you know, my good coming back talk. And one day I come in from church, and my brothers are having dinner with my family, parents. I sit down, and he's getting married, wants me to be his best man. And my dad turns to my brother Jay and says, Jay, it's up to you to carry on the family name. And Jay says, well, there's D. And Dad says, that's what I said, it's up to you. And it's like, what does he mean by that? 6 years later, I mean, pretty soon I'm involved, I'm out, I'm not in the church anymore. And I'm wondering, what am I going to do? And the guy I was dating at the time, we went to California, weekend vacation trip, got down there, and we were staying in a hotel. And there was a writer for a magazine staying there too, and he was doing an article on churches, gay churches. And so we went to church, because he did. And he interviewed us, and one of my quotes got put in the magazine, which was, I wasn't quoted as me, but just what I said was in there. So I said something about, you know, everything in Salt Lake's a big deal. Anyway, so we went to church. There was an MCC, and Jerry Ann Harvey was preaching that day. They were in robes and all this stuff, and I was kind of freaked out about it. You know, it's kind of like, okay, this is a little weird. Church of the Devil. I remember hearing about them. But I got introduced to MCC. Months went by. I ended up moving to Washington, D.C. Gary just got back from there. I lived there for 5 months. And Pat took me to church, the MCC down back there. And things were going on in my life. And I went up for communion. And we had communion. And these people prayed over me that I had never met in my life, and they talked exactly about what was going on. They told me about things in my life, problems I was having, solutions that were there, you know, available to me, and it was like, whoa. And I went through their classes, and I became a member of the church back there, and then things back there got really unbearable, and so I decided to come home. I called up my work, and they said, yeah, we got a job opening. So I moved home, started working graveyard shift. Bad, I hated that. You know, when 4 o'clock in the morning comes, I'm just like, I came back. I found an MCC here, but again, it was the robes, and it was just a little too, you know, more than I could handle. And so I went away for a while, and then I found this place in 1986. They were doing a building fund. Were you here, Jay, then, when they were doing the building fund for the church, trying to raise the money to pay for it? Yeah, I think you were. And they had a big thermometer on the wall, and you know, they were trying to raise the $50,000 or $60,000, $70,000. They were selling bonds. So I bought a bond. And God has just been great to me and patient. You know, Scripture tells us that God is very patient. And, I've tried God's patience, I'm sure, more than he wanted to be tested. But God is there. And what I was going to talk about in this was about how God chooses us to work with. God chooses us to work with. That, like, say, with me being such an independent person, that's difficult at times. But that's what this is about. It's about how we, from the very creation, Adam and Eve, when they failed, they wanted that different. Satan said, you'll be like God. You'll know right from wrong. They go, we want to be like God. And you know what? That's not a bad desire. It's not a bad desire unless you're being lied to. And if you're being lied to, then yeah. And that's what happened. Satan lied to Adam and Eve. And they took the fruit. And they got kicked out. And then it was like too late. But we tend to have that rebellious attitude, don't we? I mean, I do. And we tend not to do stuff. And we want God to do it all. And one of the scriptures, that first one here, is Zerubbabel was supposed to he'd been in captivity with some other Israelites. And he was supposed to go back and rebuild the temple. And he was sent back to do that. And he and his team got back there. They ran into some opposition. Anybody ran into opposition? You do. And they ran, and so they quit. They quit. And see, that's for me one of the frustrating things in part of my journey, is people come in here and they find the Spirit, they get involved in stuff, and they run into opposition or they run into conflict with somebody and they quit. Or people get blessed with something in some way. And they see that God's working with them, and they quit. And it's like, wait, you did this. You started down this path, and God's been guiding you and leading you and blessing you, and you quit, and you're complaining about it. Here's the path you were on. Not you, particularly. Here's the path you were on. You know, why did you get off of it? Because you think it's going to be easy, and it's not. I mean, just because the gospel is not an easy thing, it's sometimes very difficult. And that's what Zerubbabel ran up against. And the scripture, I think, has started up there. Zerubbabel's being shown all the stuff of the temple. And they come to something. It's a writings. And the angel said, do you know what this is? And he answered, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I replied. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. What the angel's telling Zerubbabel is nothing is immovable. With God, nothing is impossible. You have to stay on track. And you've got to do that. And so that's what That's what God has chosen to do in our lives. He's chosen to work with us. Not against us, with us. And he invites us to participate in it. You know? I mean, I don't know why God blessed me so much when I was a missionary and spoiled me rotten. I loved it. I loved it. It was a great experience, even though I didn't believe all of it, what I was teaching. But I loved it. I loved the people that I met, the people that were there. I came home. I was home. I was going to school. I decided to go back to college, and so I was up at Weber State. And we had to go in and we had to do some kind of an evaluation class. I don't remember exactly what it was. But part of it was kind of like a job evaluation, kind of like a spiritual gift survey. And we had to take this test, and it would give you a clue of what you would be good at as a career. Took the class. Guess what I came up with number one?
Minister.
And it's like, clergy. And it's like, oh, get off it. I was still from that mindset going. I was still, you know, active in the other church, and it was like, not happening. What's number two? Medical. And it's like, medical, really? Okay. So my boyfriend, or my friend, not a boyfriend then, but a friend that I was in love with but didn't know it. Anyway, we were looking through a Weber State catalog together, and if he'd have jumped off a cliff, I'd have probably went with him. And we were looking through, and it said, respiratory therapist. And we thought, what's that? So we went and looked. And sure enough, so we got involved. You know, I got, okay. So we both started down that path, started taking the classes. I started hitting the hospitals applying for jobs. I had no medical experience. I'm just taking my preliminary classes. But I got a job up at LD as an orderly. Because that would help us get in, you know, because we were working in the medical field. I got a job as an orderly up at LD. Great responsibilities. Did I mess up? Oh, yes. We had water beds. You remember water beds? Well, they had water beds for the hospital, but they were big and bulky, and you had to take them down. It took 2 hours to fill one. So they called for a water bed. So I went down, I plugged the hose onto it, turned it on, and they called me to put a catheter in somebody. And so I went and did that. I turned it down really low. I went and did that, and then I got another call and another call and another call. 6 hours later, when it's time for me to go home, I get a beep. And it says, do you want to come to the storeroom? And I went, oh, crap, the waterbed. I went down the hall, and I round the corner. I could hear water dripping and running down the elevator shaft. It's like, I get in there, and there's water everywhere, and the top is blown off the waterbed. And it's like, oh, dear. I says, how can I help? And they said, go home. I'm like, okay. That was my last day. I had quit because somebody had referred me over to Holy Cross to get a job as a respiratory therapist. And I had. I'd gotten a job as an on-the-job trainee at the hospital. And so here I am, my last day, right? And so I go home, and I came back 2 days later because I had asked the boss to write me a letter of recommendation. So I come in, and I asked the lady, I said, did Mr. Noble write me a letter of recommendation? She goes, yeah, he did. He said it was a good thing you quit because he'd have to fire you. It's like, thank you. Give me a great letter of recommendation because I'd been doing three people's jobs while they were training new people. And so I got into respiratory therapy in the medical field as an on-the-job trainee. Did God bless me? Yeah. Did I deserve it? No. Not more than anybody else. Nobody, no more than anybody else. But I was trusting God for it. And God's been with me. And so, like Zerubbabel said, nothing is impossible. Now, one of the scriptures I'd written down here was Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. In all of that, it's the Lord I was serving. As a pastor here, I'm supposed to be serving you. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. I'm human. Any of you here not human? Okay. You're not. Okay. Okay, Fido. Okay? But we're serving the Lord. We're serving the Lord in what we're doing. And he says, that's what you look at your whole life as service. And I was blessed. And I still am. And so are you. But do we recognize the full blessing we're getting? Because God blesses us. And you know what? God has things if he wants certain, if we want things in our life, there's certain things God asks us to do. Yeah. And one of those is right here where it says, treat everything as if you're serving the Lord. No matter what you're doing, no matter what job you're doing, act like it's serving the Lord. Because, you know, you can have the stinkiest, crappiest job in the world. And you can be rubbing shoulders with people who would never walk through those doors. They would never think of walking through those doors. But you're there working with them every day. You're talking with them. You're training them. They're training you. Whatever. It could be the crappiest job in the world. But maybe you're the only person that has a hope for light for them. And you get to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. You get to share God's love with them. You get to help them draw closer to Jesus Christ. You know what? You may be their only hope. God calls us to work with him through the Holy Spirit. How many of you had an experience where the Holy Spirit's guided you in what you're doing? Hopefully all of us have done that. I mean, some of you I've talked to, Jay I've talked to and heard a lot of his experiences. Gary's experienced you. A lot of you, Kay and Karina's and, you know, different people. I've heard some of your stories. There are people out there who need to hear your story. God chooses to walk with us and to work with us. God didn't just wave a magic wand and the temple was built. He had to go down and give Zerubbabel a swift kick in the rear end to get him going again. You know, you've stopped. There, start again. And I've had my times when God has given me the swift kick. I got into respiratory in 1973. I was supposed to be a minister. Well, that's kind of a minister job. You're serving people to help them pray for them. And, you know, I had some great experiences there. I got to talk with people about Jesus Christ. I got to pray with people. I had a 13-year-old that was dying. And I was in, he had headaches. And I had some time and I was massaging his head because it helped his head feel better. And he was asking me about death and about God. And we were talking. And he said, will you pray with me? And, you know, in that talk, I said, have your parents never talked to you about any of this? And it's like, no. He had a terminal disease. And nobody talked to him. His family hadn't talked to him. So we talked and we prayed. And he said, will you pray with me and for me? And I said, yeah. So we sat there and I prayed for him and with him. That was the last time I ever saw him. He died a couple of days later. I was thinking about him the other day. We had so much fun. As far as a pastor goes, I'm kind of off to one side a little bit, you know, different than some, unconventional. I was as a therapist too. I'd say things to people and they'd go, "What?" You know. But with Kyle, we would go in and give him breathing treatments, and then we'd tip him down and pound on him and help get the lungs, the crap out of their lungs. We'd do the treatments, and then I'd get tickling him, and I'd pick him up and slam dump him on the bed. He'd bounce about that high and cough up a big old chunk. He'd get laughing so hard he couldn't breathe and cough up a big old chunk. And he says, "Boy, that cleans me out better than anything." It's like, okay. Slam him again. Blessed. So, so, so blessed. That was my job, to be at the hospital, ministering to people. Drug my feet till 1991 when I took my first class to get here. Great Falls, Montana, February, 28 below. 8 to 12 hours a day in a classroom. Yeah. We bought pillows and set up in this high, and it didn't help after all that time. His butt just hurt. I was like, "I'll just stand up for the whole day, thank you." 91, I drug my feet till then. And I drug them longer and longer. Don't do it. If God's calling you to something, don't drag your feet. Don't drag your feet. We have opportunities everywhere we go. And the Holy Spirit's with us. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you received Him whole, body, soul, and everything else. And you were blessed wholly. You didn't become two people working a secular job and then coming here on weekends. It's all part of the same. We don't need more people up here. We need more people out there. You're sheep. It kind of makes you feel good, doesn't it? You know? You're sheep. That's what Scripture tells us. Amen. I heard some guy talking about sheep, and he says, "You don't have pack sheep. They're not load bearers. You don't have GPS sheep. They can't find their way anywhere. But you can. You've got the message of Jesus Christ." And what did he say? Go make disciples. Go make disciples. Again, with the Holy Spirit. Stop and listen to the Holy Spirit. I've been fighting with the Holy Spirit all week. Kay came back from her trip up to Oregon, and I said, "Do you want to speak on Sunday about God saying no?" And she said, "Okay." And then she grew up back there. She says, "No."
I said no first.
Yeah. Yeah. And then she said no again. And so it was like, okay, fine. I'll talk about when God says no. No, okay, I'm not going to talk about that. Maybe I'll talk about this. Well, it turns out God says kind of no, because I haven't really looked at any of it much. There was so much in here that's so good. That's why I have 20 pages of notes, because I think it's important. You shouldn't miss any of it. So for the next hour, I'll go, no. But the whole thing is that God works with us and through us. We have an important calling to just love on people. You know, if somebody walks in new, I hope they never walk out the door and don't have anybody, haven't met anybody that cares. Just, you know, don't let it happen. If there's somebody here that you don't know, go get to know them. That's what we're called to do, right? Just say, take him by the hand, say, "Come on, there's nachos, no cheese, downstairs." Karina was reminding me this morning, I put in the bulletin, "There's nachos and cheese." She goes, "Nachos and cheese make the chips and cheese make the nachos." It's like, oh, just you knew that. That's why I keep putting in the bulletin wrong. I won't next time. Maybe. But no guarantee. You know, but see, that's what I love church. I love church because you are all so interesting. You're all so different. And that's cool. That's cool. Because you know, God didn't make cookie cutters. My father used to say God broke the mold and then made D. But you know what? We all have different molds. We all. God loves diversity. And we are diverse. And God loves us. And God wants to work with us. And God works with you where you work. And works through you. Because you have a chance. And you know what? It may be just a little thing you're going to say. But one of the things that happened at the hospital when I was going through my training, people would ask me how it was going. What did you talk about on Sunday? How's church? How's school? How many of you know about my addiction to Baskin Robbins? I've told you about that before, right? No, not all of you. Okay. I have an addiction to Baskin Robbins. Not anymore. Well, I'm in recovery. Okay. Back when I was going through school, I would stop many times a week at Baskin Robbins down here on 4th. And I would go in and get my 3 scoops. Not 2, 3. I'm addicted to ice cream. So I'm going to Baskin Robbins. I got to know everybody by name. They knew me by name. I knew what classes they were taking in college. They knew about my classes that I was taking. One day I'm going down there. I thought, I want an ice cream. So I pull in there. One of the guys is washing the windows. And I get out of the car and I start walking in. He goes, we don't open for half an hour. I was like, oh, okay. So I turn around. He goes, no, that's okay. Come on in. And he goes inside. Scoops me up my ice cream. He says, you have to just take that for free because I don't have any money to pay for you to pay for it with. So he gives me my ice cream for free. I got to share with him over my ice cream and talk with him. And then I recognized that I had a problem. And I was getting larger. So I cut back. I went into a program. Well, I'm exaggerating. But I cut back, and I don't know. But that addiction allowed me to talk to people there because I took the time to ask them about their life. What's going on in your life? You know, you're really bulking up, strong. What are you doing? Tells me about his going to the gym, what he's doing, exercise program he's on. It's working. It's working. People would ask me stuff at work. One of my LDS ladies there, I walked over to ICU one day and she was reading an article about something about gay people in the newspaper. And she goes, did they ask you about this? I said, yeah, they called me and asked me about it. Okay. Just different things. One of the guys was a bishop, and then he was a state president. One day we were walking out of the cafeteria. And he says, they were talking about one of the new residents. He goes, yeah, he's blonde and blue haired. You'd like him. And then he turned bright red and he goes, can't believe I said that. It's like, it's okay. But when I was ordained, he was out of town, but he said, you would have came to my ordination. You never know how you're going to affect people. You never know. You might be the seed that is planted. Or as they say, Apollos waters. God prunes. Chops off the stuff that gets in the way. Like notes. Because I have so many notes, I wouldn't be able, the devil will try to tell you you're not doing a good enough job. Ever had that happen? Yeah, better be. If the devil hasn't told you that, guess what? You're not doing anything. Right?
Yes.
Because if you're not doing anything noticeable that he's going to notice, if you never receive any conflict, guess what? You're off the grid. Okay? One of the things here is we're rubbing shoulders with people. You might be the only link they have. Honestly, you might be the only link they have. So keep your eyes open. Look. It's hard sometimes. It's hard sometimes. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit. I'm in the back marking this like crazy, and I said to Gary, do the announcements. I got to finish marking this. Fat lot of good it did me. But it's okay. I don't feel bad. I don't feel bad. So, now comes the time I want to tell you to close your eyes, relax your thoughts, ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to get out of this? What do you want me to get? Would you pray with me? Loving God, we thank you. We thank you for your presence in our lives. We thank you that you sent the Holy Spirit to fill us when we became your believers and your followers. Your Holy Spirit, Lord, to guide us in the direction that we need to go and to people that we need to talk to. Lord, open our eyes to see what we need to see. Because you know better than we do what we need. And Lord God, your Spirit will tell us what we need if we'll listen. Help us to listen. Help us to listen. In Jesus' name, amen.